Psalms 40. The message today is about the oil of gladness. I want to read perhaps four scriptures to you, one from the Old Testament, and then some from the New Testament. First of all, Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou hast no delight in. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, in the New Testament, let us look at Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. Verse 20. The Savior says, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. Notice the one additional word that was added in verse 21. In that same hour, he, the Lord Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Perhaps I'll tell you about that later. And said. Now, let us look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Having said of the Son already, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He says in verse 9 concerning the Son, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And in Acts chapter 2, let us look at that verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David saith concerning him, the Lord Jesus, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the revelations that thou hast given us concerning thy Son. We are aware that if the natural man saw him with the natural eye when thy Son was flesh on earth, he never could have comprehended him and written to us the things that we've read from thy word. But we are glad that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament as well as the Old. And the things that we have reveal the secrets, the mysteries of thy Son that are unfathomable for the natural man. We thank you for these truths. We pray, Father, that they shall be precious to us, that we shall embrace them, that by understanding them, they shall make us better men and women of God. And that is why we pray to thee this morning. Without thy Spirit, who can expound these things? Who can comprehend them? So, impart thy Spirit's help to the one who speaks and to those who listen. and forgive us our sins because we confess them, and thou hast promised that if we do, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what we do. And we ask that you shall glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you the last time we were together that God's man for the job was enabled to accomplish this job by the anointing of the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind," and he tells all the things that God expected of him to do, and that the anointing would enable him to do. But I have read you another portion that few people understand is included when the Spirit of God anoints a man, not only empowering him to know the mind of God, to perform the miracles of God, but this anointing also controls the emotions of a man. And for that reason, I read you in Hebrews chapter 1. It says concerning our Savior, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so if this anointing produced power and wisdom to know the mind of God, to do the will of God, then this oil of gladness equipped the emotions of the Lord Jesus to be prepared for the shocks, the disappointments, the heartbreaks of life, and that is as necessary as the empowering to perform miracles and to proclaim the Word of God. The anointing that prepares the emotions of man to live in this world. Let me show you. If I asked you, who was the man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, you would say, "That's elementary. That's the Lord Jesus." Of course. But let me ask you this. Who was the most happy fellow in the New Testament? You say, "Well, Jesus was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Well, the most happy fellow in the Lord, in the New Testament was also the Lord Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? And most of the time, people preach about a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and they look at his life, and they draw from it every sorrow possible. But what God tells us is that he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Then his fellows had joy and gladness, but the Lord Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. So he was the most happy fellow in the New Testament. So who was the greatest man of sorrows? The Lord Jesus. And who was the one that was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows? You say, the Lord Jesus. Then in the same man, there was no sorrow like unto his sorrow, and there was no joy like unto his joy. How remarkable of him. And if I were telling you about the sorrows of the Lord Jesus, I could mention words that would be descriptive of him. He said, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is brought upon me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me." Those are words that could be descriptive of the Lord Jesus. And he said this in Psalm 69. He said, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, that there was none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So this is the man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And I could tell you about the sorrow that was seen by men. When he was at a funeral, it says in John 11 that Jesus wept. And when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem and saw the city, it said he wept over that city. And also it says that our Savior on the cross also wept. It says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death. So, there was no difficulty in discovering those portions in the Bible that display the sorrow of our Savior. And he says, compare any man's sorrow with my sorrow and see if it can be equal. And you have to say, there was no sorrow like our Savior's sorrow. Well, is it possible to challenge with this question? Behold and see if there is any joy like unto my joy, which God hath brought upon me. There are words like this in the Bible, in the Psalms that speak of Christ. He says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I am glad. You say, they are beautiful words. There is gladness in the heart of the Lord. Because he looks at his lot in life and he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Think of that when you attempted to complain about how life is treating you. The Savior says, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. And then I read you portions from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I will bring these to your attention now to show you that the Lord Jesus had more joy than any man, the same as he had more sorrow than any man. And what enabled him to experience both, to endure the cross, was the empowering of the Spirit of God, and under all the circumstances of life, the same Spirit of God enabled him to rejoice, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And the Lord Jesus was always able to rejoice. We would look at conditions, and we would be filled with apprehension and sorrow. The Lord Jesus looks at these conditions, and he rejoices. I think of this. I think how the disciples, when the storm was on the Sea of Galilee, awoke our Savior and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The Savior was not excited at all. He simply stood up and said, peace, be still. Because the Spirit of God was he who controlled his emotions, empowered his emotions, and also his composure as he went through life, as well as empowering him to perform miracles, to know the mind of God, to speak the words of God. The Spirit of God controlled him within as well as without. And among the functions and the enablings of the Spirit of God is enabling us to rejoice as we go through life, and that is what we shall see that our Savior did. We will see in what areas of life he did rejoice, and as you think of him, you say, but how could he rejoice? And then you will understand how. Because he was anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness, the oil which produced gladness, and you already know what that anointing is symbolizing, because the Savior himself told us, quoting from Isaiah 61 in Luke 4, he said this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me. So when one was anointed with oil, a prophet or a priest or a king, that anointing with oil was a symbol of the anointing of the Spirit of God. And for a king to rule, and for a prophet to make known the mind of God, and for a priest to be effectual in his ministry for God. And so this anointing of the Spirit prepares a man for everything, for knowing and doing and enduring the will of God in this life. And that is why I read to you, first of all, from Psalm 40, which is quoted also in the book of Hebrews, these words. The Lord Jesus said, "Yea, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will." He said, "I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So we have two things. The Lord Jesus said, this is what delights my heart. What? He said, doing your will, my Father, and your word that is in my heart. Doing the will of God is a delight for the Lord Jesus. He said, I delight to do thy will. And we look at it and say, the will of God is hard. And the Lord Jesus said, the will of God is delightful. And I remember in John 4, the illustration of that. He had been speaking to that woman at the well of Samaria. And he was thirsty, and he was hungry, and his disciples had gone away to the city to get food. And when they came back, they saw him speaking with the woman. They said nothing. They thought things, but they said nothing. But finally they came to him, and they said, Master, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they said, has anyone given him anything to eat? And he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so just as there are those in this world who are scientists who attack a problem and their joy is to solve that scientific problem, there are needs in the world, and those needs must be met. And that is their meat, and that is their drink, and that is their delight. I think of Thomas Edison when he's trying to discover the electric light, when he's trying to discover speech, how it can be recorded and permanently or kept. He's seeking all of these things. And he would work until he was exhausted, could work no more. And they said he would crawl in a desk. They used to have the old roll down desk, and would pull the top down over him and sleep. And then when he would wake up, he would get out of that desk and go to work again. Why? That was his life. Science was his life. And the Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Paul said something similar. He said, to me, to live is Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, to me, to live is my Father's will. And so think of this. How is it when God's will at times brings forth from our Savior, as it were, great drops of blood? How could he say, I'd like to do thy will? Because the Lord Jesus was empowered in his emotions, in his obedience to the Father by the Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God drove the Lord Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Lord Jesus anticipated it. I do not want to be tempted of the devil. I say, Father, lead me not into temptation. But just as David, that stripling, saw that giant that was defying the nation of Israel, and with joy, he rushed to meet him. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than David fighting Goliath, when he saw that wicked one, that evil one destroying mankind, he rushed into combat with him and vanquished him. And it said, after the devil had completed every temptation, he left the Lord Jesus. Of course he did. All that seek to get our Savior to engage in sin will depart from our Savior, humiliated, overcome, because the Lord Jesus was He who was empowered, who was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that same Spirit that brought Him there empowered Him, illumined Him, brought scriptures to His mind. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And so the Spirit of God was there. And for that same reason, whenever there are temptations that would break a man's heart, as Paul said on one occasion, when they were pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem, he said, "Are you weeping and breaking my heart? Do you not understand that I'm not only ready to go and be cast into prison, but to lay down my life for the Lord?" And so the Savior would say to the Father, "I love you to this degree, my Father, not my will, but thine be done. I delight to do thy will." And it is most beautifully illustrated in Exodus 21. When one who is a slave, and that's what the Lord Jesus was called in Philippians 2, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of man. And the slave, after he served 6 years, in the 7th year, his master had to let him go free. But if his delight had been in service to his master, he could say to the master, "I'm not going. I love you, my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go free." And the master would take him and drill his ear through with an awl, and it said, "He shall serve his master forever." And that's what the Lord Jesus could say. He could say, "I delight to do thy will." And you and I, how hard it is to do the will of God. And after we do something that's difficult, we say, "I should get a great reward because it was ever so hard to do the will of God." And the Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of God. And he said this. He said, "Yea, thy law is within my heart." He had hidden it in his heart. He had treasured it in his heart. And just as I, if you will give me a Bible, I can show you ever so many things, but at the same time, I can quote many things from the Bible. The Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, and he needed the scriptures to overcome the devil in his temptation, the law of God was in his heart. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And that's the fine thing. To always have the Word of God with you, to hold it, yes. But if you can make it a treasure in your heart, so that you are ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And the only answer that is acceptable is an answer that's found in this book. And the Lord Jesus was prepared. When he was tempted, he was prepared because the Lord God was in his heart. Whenever a question was asked, he was prepared because the Lord God was in his heart. And more than that, questions that had never been answered in the Old Testament, he was prepared to answer them because he was anointed by the Spirit of God that controlled his thought process, his emotions, and this is what God tells us concerning his Son. Now, these things, some of the things that I read you about would be things that no one could rejoice over unless some foreign thing was controlling his emotions. And that foreign thing was the Holy Spirit of God that had anointed him. And I simply will mention this, that in Luke 10, it said, "In that same hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit." You'll find that the most ancient manuscript says, "In the Holy Spirit." And it's the only place anything like that is ever written of the Lord. And this is the way that the textual critics look upon it, that it was so strange to those that were copying down from manuscripts. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Well, no, this couldn't be. He rejoiced in the Spirit, in his Spirit. But then there are some that preserve that ancient reading. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And so what I sought to do was this, to see if such a thing is found elsewhere. And it is. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace is in the Holy Spirit. You say, yes. It says in the book of Jude, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you receive the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. You say, well, of course, joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, what is so strange then, in Luke chapter 10, when the Bible says, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. The Thessalonians did, and the Apostle Paul said, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. So here, in three places, I've given you examples of joy, but the joy will be missing unless the Spirit of God, who empowers us to do the will of God, also controls our emotions. And then, if he does, then when strange things, when incomprehensible things happen, that Peter would say, beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange. Why? Well, why should this happen to a child of God who is doing the will of God? Like Job would think, some strange thing happened unto me when all the temptations and the sufferings befell Job. And so God's word says, think it not strange. And the only way that we could think it not strange would be if the Spirit of God were controlling our emotions. And it tells us about that. The Spirit of God controls us in so many ways. It says in 1 John 2, we have an unction, but it's the same word, an anointing. And it says that anointing teaches us all things. It preserves us from the evil ones, from being deceived. And in the coming day, those that are in the great tribulation, it said that some are trying to deceive, if possible, the elect of God. But the anointing that they have will prevent their being deceived, and they will endure to the end. So the Spirit of God, in this portion, is controlling the emotions of the Lord Jesus. All right, I'll tell you, in Matthew 13, some of the references to the joy that the Lord Jesus experienced in this life, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That man is the Lord Jesus. The field is the world, and the treasure, all that the Father hath given me, shall come unto me. And it said, it's like unto a man that found a treasure in the field, and he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. The Savior bought the world, and he loves the world. He wants the whole world to be saved. But that treasure is going to consist of those to whom Christ comes, and they receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that is the joy, to think that the Lord Jesus looked at the need of mankind, and he understood what was necessary to redeem mankind. And it says in the old time, it says their ransom is costly. No one can by any means redeem his brother, but there was one who could, and that was the Lord Jesus. But to purchase that field, it says he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. In his joy, the joy of selling all. It said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He saw that treasure, and in his joy he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. So, our Savior, leaving the Father, being made of no reputation, coming into this world and being found in passion as a man. All of this, it was joy to the heart of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I'm not going to give you all the details about this oil of gladness, but it says he was anointed with that oil of gladness, and therefore, when others would sorrow, the Lord Jesus did not sorrow. And that which empowered him to successfully experience such loss can also enable us at the time of experiencing loss to rejoice, to have joy. It says this concerning the Hebrews. It said, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I might endure it, but I do not know if I could take it joyfully. But they took it joyfully. Why? Because that spirit of gladness, that oil of gladness, was working in them as well as in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And this is what God wants. He wants you to see the Lord Jesus and how he successfully went through life and at the end could say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Who at the end of his life could say, which of you convinced me of sin? At the beginning there was no sin. At the end there was no sin. And he went through life with joy. But let me mention this. Do not think that when there was sorrow, there was not the feeling of sorrow. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Yes, we sorrow, but there is that sorrow that at the same time can be joy. And that's what he means, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. And this is the experience of the Lord Jesus. And that was the experience in Matthew 13 when he saw that treasure in the field. Now let me show you other things that brought great joy to the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 18, in Luke 15, it speaks of the Savior who, out of 100 sheep, one is lost, and he goes forth and he finds that sheep. And he says he lifts it up and he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And it says when he comes home, he calls all his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. And he says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. There were prayers for those that might be lost here. The greatest joy that you, O sinner, could ever give to God and the Lord Jesus Christ is letting him find you. You're not so lost he can't find you. He knows exactly where you are. He simply waits until you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord Jesus reaches down and lifts you up and places you on his shoulders. And you say, but such a miserable sinner, I'm not worth saving. It says he does it rejoicing. And then he's going to take you safely home. When he gets home, he calls his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that is lost. And so the Lord Jesus says, that was my joy. What joy? The joy of accomplishing what God sent me into the world to accomplish. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when he saved sinners, there was rejoicing in the heart of the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, just this. I read it to you in Luke chapter 10, that the Lord Jesus in that same hour rejoiced in the Holy Spirit in the disposition of things by God. Here are ignorant and unlearned fishermen who are his followers, and they are empowered by God to do the will of God as well as the 70 in Luke 10. Here they are, and as they come back rejoicing because they have that power, it says the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and he said, Father, he said, I thank thee that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. We would like to think that God would give to the wise and prudent all these mysteries, these abilities. But the Lord Jesus looked at the dispositions of God, and he said, Father, I thank you, I rejoice that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was good in thy sight. And so the dispositions of God, he looked at them, strange, contradictory, but he said, I thank you, I rejoice, and he rejoiced in the Spirit. And so if the Spirit of God empowers us, enables us in those areas, then nothing can overcome us. It's easy to rejoice at a time of joy, But at time of sorrow can we rejoice? If the Spirit of God enables, and the Lord Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was the most happy fellow. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, let us know that we have wept thinking of the sorrows in the life of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so glad that you have told us and shown us that his life was also filled with joy, and he could say to his disciples that were perplexed, Master, Rabbi, eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. We are thankful, our Father, that his life was as filled with as much joy as sorrow, because he was the one who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That same Spirit is within us, our Father, in every area of life. May we enjoy his empowering, his enabling. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.